First Peter chapter 1, we take up our reading at verse 13 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 13 through 16 of this reading. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. That's why we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, you'll remember that this epistle, this letter of Peter, was written to the scattered people of God. And the reason why they were scattered is because they had been undergoing persecution. Because they confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were hated by the world, that persecution came upon them, and for very fear of their life, they needed to flee from their homes, leaving all things behind. And now they were struggling to make new lives for themselves in various scattered communities, often of unbelievers. And he's seeking to encourage them, therefore, in their faith and in their walk, knowing by the Holy Spirit exactly the sorts of pressures and difficulties and trials that they were undergoing in their life. And therefore, the Holy Spirit has written this epistle for all New Testament believers, for us, because the Holy Spirit, in fact, knew what each of us would be going through in our lives. And this letter is therefore written for all of us in the trials that we undertake, as we are pilgrims also, walking to that heavenly home that is laid up for us. Peter, as he's entered into the main substance of his letter, has brought out two major and important points that we've already considered. The first point has been in verses 6 through 9, to understand that our trials are sent from the Lord, and that they're there to prove us. They're actually part of our salvation, and God is using them to draw us closer to himself, and that therefore we may rejoice even in our trials, which are very precious in the Lord's hands. But then secondly, verses 10 through 12, that we are highly privileged to live in the New Testament age, and we have the fullness of the Scriptures, all of the gospel that has been given to us, and we may know it and have applied to our lives. Now, on the basis of those two things, now Peter brings a very practical application. Not that it's been very practical already, what we've been looking at, but that now he brings a very practical application. Peter draws us to see that automatically leads on to how we are going to live our lives as those who suffer and yet have an abundant life. And that way of living is in the way of a lively hope. A lively hope in Christ Jesus, as he mentions in verse 3. He mentioned already, but mentioned that hope, but now he's bringing it home to our hearts. So, we take up our text under the theme, hope to the end. Under that, we'll look at three things. First of all, we'll look at what exactly this hoping to the end is. Secondly, how we are to do that hoping. And thirdly, why we are to hope to the end. Our text begins with a wherefore. You notice that beginning in verse 13, wherefore. And that's that joining, as I mentioned. He's saying, on the basis of what I've said to you on these two main points, wherefore I say this. He's leading us to see the very necessary and practical connection and outcome. And that is this, hope to the end. That's the calling and the admonition that he gives to us. Hope to the end. Biblical hope is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God's grace in our heart, a wonderful, gracious work that we may hope. But having been worked in our heart and given to us as Christians, we're then called to exercise it. We're called to be actively hoping. As we've seen before, this hope of the believer, biblical hope, is not this kind of wistful maybe, you know. Oh, I sure hope I can, you know, get to that particular thing I want to get to. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, don't really know. But it's not that kind of hope. Rather, biblical hope, a true hope that's spoken of in the scripture, is a certain assurance. It is an absolute assurance of something that is coming, and we therefore eagerly wait for it, knowing that we will receive it and we will come to it. We gladly rest upon that certainty, and we have an eager yearning for it to come. That's biblical hope. How God has revealed to us truth, and we may know that truth concerning this world. We know where we are going in Christ Jesus and what he is doing in this world. So we know through the gospel that's been revealed to us that the trials and the tribulations of this life are in fact working our salvation. We may know that. And that leads into a hope. You can see how the truth that we know, it leads to a hope. We eagerly hope for each day. Because we may know that tomorrow, no matter what it may bring, that God's at work. God's at work, and he is bringing us on our way, on the pathway to take us to glory. We eagerly hope, of course, for the final end. We also know where we're going, that the Lord will one day, whenever that is best in his wonderful providence, to take us home to heaven and finally to enter into the new heaven and the new earth. All of these things we know already and that God has revealed to us. We are to have this hope, therefore, a sure and certain resting in God's truth that he's revealed, and we're eagerly waiting for this to come. But notice that this hope doesn't come about automatically. Okay, it's not that it's just there and it just works and so on. It's certainly worked, as I've already mentioned, by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that plants the seed of it. But then there's action on our part. That's why Peter is saying to us, hope, believer, I'm speaking to you, and you are to hear this from the Lord, hope. But it's on the basis of two important things. Notice verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Now that sounds like three things he's asking us to do. But in fact, the whole way in which Peter has written this, he's really saying this. Wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, and while being sober, hope to the end. And so what he's saying is, these two things are what underlie being able to have this true and lively hope. First of all, girding up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? It actually comes from the language of that day where, do you remember the clothes they used to wear in those days? They were sort of loose hanging, draping clothes, sort of robes that would hang right down around their ankles. And that's fine in those days, it was a lot cooler. They sort of hang around and you walk around and do the things that you need to do. But if you needed to do some sort of work, like digging in the garden and really active, or you needed to walk a long distance or even run, these things are going to get in the way. And so what they used to do is they grab a hold of these cloths hanging down and they would pick them up, wrap them around and tuck them up in their belt so it would be all girded up. And if you saw someone gird up around their loins, what it meant is that person's ready for action. They're ready to be into some sort of more active action task. So to gird up the loins of your mind means get your mind into gear, if you want to put it in today's parlance. Okay, get your mind into gear, all right? Start exercising your brain. God says to us, love me with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Okay, so the Christian life and walk is actually meant one where we exercise our mental faculties, that we really get busy with thinking about and using our minds in the Christian life and walk. We need to lay hold upon reasoning and thinking in our minds, get into good hard work with our minds, thinking about the Word of God and the truth of it and employing it heartily and well. But also being sober, okay? Having girded up the loins in your mind and entering into the activity, be sober, and be sober all the time is what Peter is saying here. To be sober, literally, this word means don't be drunk. But it's not referring to physically being drunk. It's actually referring to spiritually and mentally being drunk. How do you get drunk spiritually and mentally? Well, it's to be filling up our minds with all sorts of the world's amusements and entertainments, okay? All sorts of froth and bubble and all sorts of stuff that's vanity, that we fill up our mind with so much of that stuff that, as it were, our brains just, you know? And there's very little of any ability to truly think and understand, because it's just full of one thing after another. And there's no sober sitting down and examining the truth of the Word of God. So says Peter, I want you to put aside all of the weights and every distraction and employ the hard work of attention and study to God's Word and His truth and hope to the end. Hope to the end. What does that mean? When we say hope to the end, we get the idea of like a finishing line, you know, so I keep on hoping until I cross the finishing line. But no, it doesn't mean that. Certainly it has that kind of idea that we're supposed to be hoping all through our life. But remember, we've often looked at this word end as it is in the scripture, and it has the idea of a goal. Okay? When you ask someone, to what end are you doing this? We mean, to what purpose? What's the goal? What are you aiming at while you're doing this? What are you planning to achieve? And that's the idea here. Hope to the end. The goal. The purpose. The aim. So Peter is saying hope purposefully. Or hope in such a way that you have the goal in mind. What is the goal? Well, it's the language that Peter's already been beginning to use here. We're pilgrims. What does a traveller do? When a traveller is on a journey, what do you have in mind? You have the destination in mind. That's what a traveller is meaning to do. He's thinking about where he's going and how he's going to get there and what path he needs to take. And he's concentrating on the walking. And everything that he's doing has the purpose of actually getting there. What he's packed up to take with him and how he's managing to do it and what sort of time and how much daylight have I got left. And it's all the purpose of getting to the goal. And so here too, hope. Have a lively hope. Have a certain expectation with a view to where we are going. The pilgrim's eyes, therefore, the Christian's eyes, are ever lifted up to his Saviour, toward the home that the Saviour is making for us. And everything about that journey will be carefully fitted into that hope. so that the whole of our life will be crafted to say, how may everything be fitted into where I am going and the purpose for which God has placed me here upon this earth? Because it is about the journey also. We are not only pilgrims travelling, but the very journey is the process whereby we are being saved. That's the point of Peter actually pointing out about the trials, the trial of our faith being so precious. What God is actually doing on the way of the journey is really important as it relates to the goal, as it relates to where we are going. We have been given for the journey the glories and the fullness of the gospel, so we can know that all the blessings that come from God are to strengthen us in our faith and to trust in Him more, and even all of the persecution that we receive is but God's perfect work to draw us out of our sin and to come to know Him more and more, to trust and rest in Him. We are, in it all, being saved and brought home on our journey, home to heaven, to glory, to full communion with God. Hope to the end. But how is it that we are to do this? How is it that we are to hope in this goal-focused way? Well, Peter tells us about that. We are to exercise this hope, but he tells us how. It's in, first of all, in our text, in the way of holiness. The way of holiness. We were looking at that somewhat today, weren't we, in our forum. Holiness, as we were looking at, it is to be set apart. It's to be set apart in a sacred way, in a godly way. And first of all, it means to be set apart from sin and iniquity. That's what holiness is. Be holy. Peter is saying, this is how you are going to be able to hope unto the end. First of all, be holy. Set apart from sin. Not fashioning yourselves, he says, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter here is talking about, when he talks about those lusts, he's talking about our sinful desires that are in every one of us by nature. That horrible selfishness and the tendency to go after every evil thing. In fact, before grace and salvation came to us, we were ignorant, we didn't know the truth, we only knew of darkness. But when God laid a hold upon us, He is bringing us more and more out of the darkness and into light. He is drawing us away from all of those horrible sins that we know so easily beset us. What our tendency is to fall back into those things. Okay, the things that formerly were the whole of our life and God's drawing us out of them, how easy is it? How quickly we can conform ourselves back to those things? We know that, don't we? Do we have a great deal of trouble sinning? You know, we have to sort of work hard to try and sin. Or is it just, boop, there you go, easy as anything. The opposite is true, isn't it? We have to work really hard to do that which is right and good. And it's only by God's grace that we can do it. And so we are called here, be holy. Put that effort into this. We are to set apart from sin, the girding of the loins of our minds so that we understand what sin is and we hate it and grieve from it and turn away from those things. But more positively, holiness being set apart is to be set apart positively to the Lord, to His truth, to His grace. God Himself is holy. And it's really emphasized here when it says here, be holy for I am holy. More literally, it actually says, for I am holy. And as it were, God brings that home to us. This is who God is in His very self. God is holy. Certainly, God is set apart from sin. He cannot even bear to look upon sin. And He is separated from it, and He brings His justice and wrath against it. But you know, God is also holy in this sense. God is set apart to Himself. And that may seem a little funny to us, but to whom should God be set apart to? If God is the greatest good, and He is that one who is most marvelous, for all eternity God has been set apart to Himself in communion in the three persons in the Trinity. And therefore he is set apart to the highest good and the greatest beauty. He is set apart to himself. God is holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. For all eternity he has delighted in himself in the love and communion of utmost and perfect righteousness. And now God says, come unto me. Be holy. Be set apart to me. To that which is perfect righteousness and most perfect beauty and gladness and joy and peace. I would have you to know what it's like to be set apart to me. And he's more and more delivering us out of darkness and death and the wretchedness of sin and the sticky mire of our evil in order to delight in truth and life in him. But still, you might say to me again, I'm kind of just hearing what I need to do, and okay, it's by being holy in terms of how, but still how? And that's given to us here. It's only by grace. We fall and fail every day. We cannot, of our own strength, in the slightest bit, be holy. It is, and only ever will be, by the power and the strength and the working of God's Spirit in us, applying his grace to us, that we can grow in holiness and hope to the end. That's why Peter says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is really hard language to translate from the Greek into the English. Let me let you know that. That this here is one of those places that you think, how on earth would you actually translate that any differently? But when we look at that, if you look at that when it says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it kind of sounds, well, to me at least anyway, it kind of sounds like it's saying, hope to the end for the grace that's going to be brought to you. In other words, it hasn't been brought to you yet, but it's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that sounds like it's talking about when Jesus comes again. So if this grace is going to be given to me when Jesus comes again, then how am I going to do what I need to do now without the grace? It's going to be given to me then. But it's not what it's saying. If I could reword it, and it's very understandable why the KJV translators have translated it like this, but let me reword it for you to hopefully understand a bit better. First of all, Peter really says this, hope to the end, hope based on the being brought to you grace. Okay? Hope based upon, resting on, arising up out of the grace that is being brought to you right now and will continue to be brought to you in and through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the wording, the language of the Greek, makes it plain that God's grace is being brought to us right now. Okay, it's not something that will come in the future, but right now. Hope to the end on the basis of and arising up out of the grace that is being given to you right now. And it will be brought to you tomorrow. And it will be brought to you next week and next year. And it will be brought to you at all times as you walk down that pilgrim pathway. God's grace will be abundantly available to you. That grace is in the sphere of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's put that together then. Peter is saying that our hope, that lively expectation, that certain knowledge of what is coming, is going to be arising up out of and have its strength in God's grace. That undeserved favor given unto us, that power which is given into our souls, blessed to us by Jesus being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. How is he revealed? By the Spirit taking the word of God as we, with girding up the loins of our mind and being sober, are listening carefully and studying and taking in that word, the Holy Spirit then applies that to us so that that's grace. And we receive Jesus himself given into us by the grace of God's word. The Spirit then applies that to us because The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and God is the one that plans our lives, and He's the one that brings to pass everything that's happening. And if we have been alert, and we've been girding up the loins of our mind, and we're taking in the truth and we're understanding it, then as the activities of our daily life unfold, and as we see the trials and tribulations, which are more precious than of gold, and as we understand the gospel that we have the privilege of knowing, then we see how that truth applies day by day, and we grow in it. And our hope becomes stronger as we see God truly working and His truth being so applicable to our lives. Peter is saying to the believers then, and he's saying to us now, wake up, people of God, put aside those things which so easily distract you and beset you. Be drinking in the word and truth of God that He speaks to you, that's revealed to you by the Spirit. And then hope on the basis of His grace and His truth. Be obedient children. Be children of obedience. Children that delight their parents, as it were, and want to do that which pleases them, knowing that this pleases our Heavenly Father in holiness, we will walk this way and be richly rewarded by Him in communion with Him. So this is how. Only on the basis of God's grace that we are to be holy, set apart from sin, set apart to Him, we will have that lively hope. Why? Why are we to hope to the end? It's because, first of all, our covenant God has called us. And I don't mean our covenant God has commanded you to do it. No. In our text here in verse 15, it says, but as He which has called you is holy. God knows us as His dear children. He knows every one of His children, and He calls them to Himself, to come unto Him, to enjoy that highest blessing of obeying Him and knowing of salvation in Him. This call is not like an earthly parent. You can imagine some earthly parent who doesn't know where little Johnny is and crying out and saying, please, Johnny, I don't know where you are, but please, will you come here? Please. Well, Johnny may or may not appear. Okay? Who knows? No, that's not a call like this. This is God's effectual call. This is the mighty and powerful call of the Word of God who said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the call of the powerful God who stood in Jesus Christ in that boat and said to the storm, be still. And it was. This is the powerful call of God as Jesus who stood outside Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the dead. That's the call. God, He speaks of those things that are not as if they are, and then they come into existence. And that's what God did in our salvation. We who had no life, He speaks that word of that call by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we were brought into spiritual life, and we are alive forevermore. God has called us. We are now in a covenant relationship with the living God in Christ Jesus, and we have believed and trusted in Him for salvation, and we have sought forgiveness for sins because of that grace. We've cast ourselves on His mercy. That life that we now have in Jesus is vastly different, completely opposite different, like poles apart from the life that the world lives. And you see it in simple things. Like, for example, we go through trials and tribulations, and as those who know the truth of God's word, we are able even to rejoice and have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of trials. What happens in the world? There is nothing but groaning and complaining and trying to blame someone and so forth. Whereas we see the hand of God, and we know that God is working most wonderfully for us. And we have a hope, a lively hope, a living hope. We've been called. We are those who have been set apart. We've been made holy. We've been called into that so that our whole attitude and philosophy of living in the world is very different from that world which pursues selfishness and all of its pleasures and is running helter-skelter down a road to destruction and everlasting damnation. We instead have been taken and placed on a road by God's call, a narrow path that leads to life. That's why we've been called. We have a joyful hope to the end as children who delight in their Father for the sake of Jesus. And that then is the second reason. Why do we hope to the end? Because we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. There's a beautiful picture here of our adoption. We were children of disobedience. Notice it says obedient children there, but the actual wording there is children of obedience. But we were not once the children of obedience. We were by nature the children of disobedience. In fact, we were children of Satan, but we have been redeemed. We've been ransomed. The payment has been made, the very blood of Christ, to ransom us from that house of darkness and bring us into the house of light and life, in the house of our King, so that we are now the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. We are now the children of obedience. So this instruction, as we hear it spoken to us this afternoon from the Word of God, as God says to us, hope to the end, we actually hear it as children from a loving Father who calls us and says, I would have you to have this lively hope. I would have you to be hoping with a sure certainty on me and to know this truth for the assurance and the blessing of your souls. He reassures us, I am about that work of refashioning you. Okay, we're not to be fashioned or literally conformed to those former lusts, but he says, I am at work. I am fashioning you according to my Son. Romans 8:29 says, we've been predestinated to be conformed, same word, to the image of his Son. What a glorious hope. I'm being fashioned by God every day. He's faithful. He never fails. I fail every day. I fall flat on my face every day in all of the things that I fail to do. But he does not. He's not made one mistake in my life, and he never will. Hope in him. Hope in him. Hope on the basis of the strength, of the power, of his grace revealed to you in the face of Jesus Christ. Delight in your Savior. Delight in your loving Heavenly Father, in your faithful Almighty God. And girding up the loins of your mind, hope to the end. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that living hope that we have given to us by the Holy Spirit, that we, in the girding up of the loins of our mind, in being holy, knowing that we are called, Lord, we thank you that we are able to have that sure and certain hope until the end to that goal that you have in mind for us. We pray, strengthen us in that hope, enable us to lay hold upon these truths, that we may delight in that which you have for us today and every day until you take us home to the final fulfillment of that hope. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final